Anyway, Katie, why don't you just give us a quick kind of rundown of where we're at with this book.
Okay. So in chapter 5, we are at the place where she finally, you know, the beloved comes knocking, and she, in Beau's world, took too long.
Way too long.
And hubby was there at midnight and all this craziness, and there was a little tension in the relationship. And in Katie's world, went ahead and got up and said, I will seek my beloved, but that sometimes Jesus chooses to stand apart from us and allows us to walk through something where we maybe don't feel his presence so close. She got up. She was searching for him. She gets to the daughters of Jerusalem, and she says, she tells them, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am lovesick. So even in both of our worlds, there's that rise of, I desire my beloved. I long for him. I'm lovesick. And so last week, whenever it was, we went through verses 9 through 16 of chapter 5 and looked at that as a description of Jesus. And the daughters of Jerusalem basically say, who is this beloved of yours? Why is he so great? And so she's just like, yes, absolutely. Give me time and I will take it to pronounce the glories of my beloved. And so that's it.
That's good.
Yeah.
And then how many of you guys have ever been in a girlfriend-boyfriend fight? they're always fun, man. They're always a blast, right? And this is, you know, this couple is married, though. They're not boyfriend girlfriend. They're married. And sometimes in marriage, you know, you have difficulties, if you can believe it. Some people don't believe, like me and Sylvia, ever have had a fight, because we do get along really well. But there's times where we do disagree, and they're always ones where I feel like at the end I'm always like, yeah, I'm wrong. You know what I mean? I always feel like she always is, dude, and I know that, dude. No, Sylvia's really got it together, man, where she knows what she's talking about, and she's talking, and I'm trying to get the spiritual juices flowing, and I'm like, oh, well, you know, the Bible says, like, in Corinthians chapter blah, 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 and that's what I was thinking. I was thinking 1 Corinthians. She's all, well, you know, I know you're thinking 1 Corinthians, but if you're thinking 1 Corinthians, then how about Romans chapter 13? And that's about, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's true. And she starts getting smarter than me. And that's when I know in the argument that I'm done. You know what I mean? I'm just like, I think she knows more than I do. You know what I mean? And then I just stop and I just go, man, I'm sorry. Yeah, Sean, you got something.
It's like Lyndon B. Johnson said, if two people agree on everything, you can guarantee only one of them's thinking.
That's right. I know. That's right. And, you know, me and Sylvia, we do at times have, you know, things where they're not working out. And obviously this dude, remember I painted the picture where he knocked on the door and he was like, you know, honey, let me in. And she, for some reason, was in the sack. She was sleeping already. It was late. And she probably was like, man, I wanted to be with you, but man, it's so late. I'll get to the door in a second. Hold on. And, you know, and there's been this little riff, right? And he's no longer there and she's going to go find him. But, you know, this chapter is really on reconciliation, and the beautiful thing is, you know, Jesus is all about reconciliation. I'm sure Katie's going to talk maybe a little bit about the reconciliation that's found in Christ. And reconciliation, it says we've been given that ministry of reconciliation, and that just means this, is that reconciliation is a big theme in the Bible. When you hear the word reconcile, what does that mean? To recognize? But good try, you know. But when you reconcile with someone,
it's like an exchanging of,
okay, it's an exchanging of feelings to reconcile. But when you reconcile, what are you doing?
Like
you're forgiving. Okay, to come to some kind of agreement so that we can walk together. Kind of in some kind of unity, you know, and that's right. Reconciliation has everything to do with, you know, coming together or working things out. And some people in their life don't get past like that stage, man, where they don't know how to reconcile anything. And they're still 60 years old and they can't reconcile with anybody in their family. Because they've never worked on it. You know, reconciliation is something that costed Jesus his life. It was something he had to work on. I mean, he, in the sense that he did something to produce reconciliation. There's some effort there on Jesus' part. And there's going to be some effort on this dude's part to reconcile with this girl, too. You know? In my life, I just want to tell you that reconciliation has taken time. In my life, personally. In a marriage, it does. It takes time to reconcile when things aren't right in a marriage or, you know, between you and your wife, which is, I'm a lot older, of course. But I've had areas in my life where I've had a lot of breakups. And I don't mean with girlfriends. I mean with my father, with my first father, with my second father, with my mother, my biological mother. And I've told you guys I left my mother at the age of 14. Okay, I was 14 when I said to my mother, I am going someplace else to live. Do you think my mother liked that? My mom freaked out. Okay? Literally cried and cried and cried and cried and cried. And she cried every night in my room for at least a month before I moved out of that house. And all she did is cry. And there was a rift between me and my mom. And it took years for that rift to be mended. But when it got mended, when reconciliation happens, man, there's something that's cool that takes place. You know, there's like a beauty in it. You know, and I'm sure Katie's going to talk about the beauty of Christ and that whole thing. But even in our relationships, when reconciliation truly happens and we come back together in a relationship with someone, it becomes something that it never had before. It becomes something that's totally unique and different, and people are seeing things now from a different perspective, and they're able to come at that relationship now in a different way, in a unique way. So reconciliation takes time, and I want to help you see that. That reconciliation is coming together, bringing people together to reconcile, to bring together, to work together. But it takes time. Not all the time it's going to just work out like this with people. You're going to reconcile every relationship that you have. At times there's going to be some testing and things that go on. Well, this guy, we don't know how long he's been away from his wife. I mean, it was this night. She said some very beloved things to him. To her beloved. And then in chapter 6 it says, where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? And these are the daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? And it's kind of a cool thing, but here, in order for them to reconcile, you almost get the idea that there's some people there that are there to support the proposition to get back together, which is cool. I mean, it's good. It sucks when you have friends. Like when me and Sylvia got married, our friends were not into me and Sylvia. Because me and Sylvia at 17, 18 years of age made really radical changes. You know? And when we made those changes, it affected our friendships. So we used to be real tight with friends all the time growing up. And when you're really tight with people, and then all of a sudden you're like, hey, you know what? My life's changing, man. And I'm going this different route and blah, blah, blah. It affects them. And they thought we were leaving them. That's how they took it. So even when we were getting married, we didn't have much support from our friends. Does that mean we shouldn't have got married? Because our friends didn't support us? No. Not necessarily. But we didn't have people around us to support us. It's cool that this lady has these people that says, hey, man, we're going to seek him with you. You know, there's some kind of support there. And that's something that I wish I had more of when I was your guys' age, is just people in my life that supported godly decisions. If you come to me and you say, hey, Bo, man, I'm breaking up with my girlfriend or breaking up with my boyfriend because, man, we want to seek Christ and I want to seek God and I'm struggling with them and blow. I'm going to be like, wow, that's a really cool attitude to have. I mean, I'm going to support you in walking by faith, you know, that you're trusting God in your life. And that's so vital. And here we see that this is happening. And in every marriage, it's so important that there's people there to support. And I was fortunate. I had a couple people. I had Pastor Dave Guzik at Calvary Chapel of Simi Valley, who was awesome. I mean, he was a young surfer pastor guy. And he, I mean, can you imagine two people coming into your church? You haven't, he hadn't seen me in 6 months because I was in Hawaii. And I came back. And then I get with him. And then me and Sylvia just walk into his office and we're like, hey, dude, you know, hey, Dave. And he's like, hey, Bo, how you been? I good, dude. I've been in Hawaii and I sobered up and blah, 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 blah. And he goes, what's new in your guys' lives? And well, not much, but we want to get married, you know. And Sylvia's like 17 and I'm like turning 19 and there's something like that. And he's like, right on. That's what he said. He was like, right on, dude. When do you want to get married? And I was shocked. I was like, I don't know, like maybe now, you know? And he goes, well, how about 3 weeks? You know? And he goes, you know, and I'm like, cool, that's great. When do you want to do it? He goes, hey, let's do a Sunday service. And he was so supportive of it, you know, that it really blessed me, you know, because I could have had a minister that was like, well, why? Like, what's in your mind? You know? And I'm like, well, you know, we just really want to serve the Lord. Well, really? You know what I mean? And he probably could have talked me out of it. You know what I mean? But he saw something in me and Sylvia that, you know, that he said he supported that marriage. Sylvia's parents didn't come to the wedding. Okay, Sylvia had no family support at all. Actually, she had one. I shouldn't say that. She had a sister. She has three sisters. One of her sisters came. My family came. They were just like, what? They were like, whatever. You know what I mean? They're like, you know, they're like, okay, let's go. All of our friends that stood up were totally bummed that we were getting married. It was kind of a weird vibe. You know what I mean? So, and no one had dresses. We weren't into all that dress stuff, man. That was weird. That's what weird people did. That's what we thought back then. We're like, white dress? What's that? You know what I mean? Just put on some clothes. Go get married. You know what I mean? And we just went for it. But the people that supported us were very important people in our lives, you know. And it's important to have people around you that support and strengthen and encourage and lift up and things like that, especially in a volatile thing like a relationship. And in a marriage, it's way important that you have support. You know, one day you guys are going to say yes to someone. Most of you girls and guys will. And when you get up there, you're going to have people around you. You're going to exchange rings probably, and you're going to say vows. 50% of you are not going to keep that vow in this room. You're going to break it. And that's sad. Everybody in that audience is there to support the vow that you made. That's why they're there. They're not there to eat your food. That's brainwash wedding. That's weird wedding that people do, but it's, I don't know what that's about. They're not there to just watch it. That's weird brainwash wedding again. They're there to hold you accountable to that vow you guys are going to make in your future. When you stand there and you say, I vow to love you till death do us part. That means, guess what that means? Till death do us part. I cannot divorce Sylvia. I don't care what she does until she's dead. That means I'm going to have to kill her if something goes wrong. Bury her in the back. Shh, don't tell anybody I said that. No, I'm just joking. No, but that means that I'm going to be held to my vow, man. That's important. And people in that wedding are supposed to support. So if ever I talked to any person about divorce, if ever I brought that stuff up and I said, you know, Sylvia's just really jacked and she's got all these problems and, man, she's blah, 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 blah. They're to say, hey, man, you said a vow. See, they're to support. They're to say, hey, man, let's go get Sylvia right now and let's remind you guys of that covenant vow you made. And so that you see how important it is to have support. And hopefully you guys have people in your guys' lives that are there to support you. Obviously you guys do. I mean, you got me for sure. Mm-hmm. But hopefully you have other people too.
Mm-hmm. So. I remember at our wedding, Ben, you know, when the groom does the toast, like to his bride or whatever, well, Ben did this ridiculously cute, romantic toast. If any of you were at the vow renewal, you can see how romantic that guy can be. And it was all about me, and he was looking in my eyeballs and all that, right? And then I stood up when it was my turn, and my toast to him really was to the people, because that's, I don't know, whatever, just whatever. But what I did was I said, everybody stand up, and everybody grab hands with the person that's next to you. And we have, like, huge rifts in his family and divorce and hatred and blah, blah, blah. So it was kind of radical. And so I had everybody stand up and hold each other's hands. And I waited.
That sounds like Katie.
And I waited until everybody was holding hands. And I was like, this can't be a broken chain. I was so hippie. Anyways, and I was like, you guys are here. And I didn't really know the word very much at all, but I guess the spirit was just in me. But you guys are here to say that you will stand with us. You know, you're standing right now, linked hands, like you are here to, that we want to call it quits, that you're going to say no, you know, and remind us of our vows. So that's really cool.
Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Is it 4 or verse 9 that says two are better than one? Mm-hmm. You know, you guys should write that down. Ecclesiastes 4, 9. You could write that down. It's in the Old Testament. It's a book that Peter went over with you guys, with the Second Service Sunday people. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, two are better than one. If one falls down, the other one's able to pick them up. Mm-hmm. So you see that it's important to have that support around you, for sure. Do you want to talk a little bit about what that Daughters of Jerusalem mean in the Katie view of this book?
Sure, sure. And it is so cool, too, just to tag one thing, last thing on a bow, is like to have people around you, they're going to not only encourage you back into that marriage for that day, but for you guys right now, to have people around you that are going to encourage you to Jesus, that are actually going to say, hey, I know you're having a rough time, but let's go. You know, I think that's awesome that you guys are developing that within one another. So they say, where has your beloved gone? Okay, remember, the last thing she just said was, this is my beloved, right? Remember, she went, all these things, oh my gosh, she's carved ivory, and oh my gosh, and this, and this, and this. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. So then they're talking to her, right? And they go, well, where is he? Like, they've had this shift in their heart. You know, they said, what is your beloved more than any other that we should help you find him? And then they go, where is he that we can go after him with you? Isn't that so cool? And I pray that that's an encouragement on your hearts for those of you that really are living in your faith right now, like the bride we're reading through, and really passionately pursuing Jesus, your bridegroom, the beloved of your soul, that you would be encouraged that the Daughters of Jerusalem, the church, is going to catch your fire. You know, they wake up and go, whoa, Jesus is something different to you than I've ever seen anybody know Jesus like that, you know. So it's beautiful. They go, okay, man, he is amazing. Let's go. Where is he?
Awesome.
And the only other thing is that I circled the phrase turned aside, and I just felt like there was something in that phrase maybe a year ago or something. I was like, there's something in that. What does that mean, turned aside? There's something there. And so we're going to go into it when we get into the next verse. But they say, where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? So to me, that gave me the mental image of if there's this path that Jesus is on, sometimes he takes a little turn aside. You know, he goes and turns aside, and that our heart would be just like the Daughters of Jerusalem. Jesus, where are you turning aside? If I think you're going this way and all of a sudden you're not there, I don't feel your presence, where have you turned aside? Where is your gaze? Because where your gaze is, I want my gaze to be. Hmm. So they say, where is your beloved turned aside?
That's cool. And then the Shulamite speaks in verse 2 and says, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock of the gardens, or in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. I think I'm jacking the mic. Now the beloved says, oh my love, you are as beautiful as Tisra. Now Tisra is a Canaanite capital. It was a Canaanite capital back in 870, I think I put 874 BC, or it might be 879 BC. Now, what that means to you Bible students, for those that are here in the room that are kind of biblically kind of no longer kind of elementary, but, you know, you're kind of in the, you know, you're in high school now, biblical high school. It's interesting that he uses that word. It's because if it's a Canaanite capital in 879 BC, say 874 BC, it means that the book was written at a time when they realized that that was a capital of Canaan. Mm-hmm. And that puts an early date to the book of Ecclesiastes. So some people debate when these books were written, and sometimes you have to look within the book to find out actually when it was written, like what they wrote about and landmarks and things like that. And that's one of them. But it says, "Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as this place," because it was, if I remember, it was along the ocean, beautiful place. And it was lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. We've all heard these things. Your teeth are like the flock of sheep which have come up from the washing. Everyone bears twins, and none of them barren among them. Like a piece of pomegranate, your temples behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and they called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, they praised her. Who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome with an army of banners? Okay. So the Shulamite says, my beloved's gone to his garden, and she reiterates this wonderful saying of, I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And then the beloved speaks, and obviously this is reunion time. This is what we call in relationship reconciliation. They come back together again. In verse 4, you see this thing happening, or really in verse 2, and then in verse 4 is the response of the man to the reconciliation. Now remember, they've been in a brawl of some sorts, you know, and there's been a little bit of a rift there, and they've been married. Okay, but notice that he does something here. He doesn't do what we do. We usually, when we argue or we get in arguments, it's always about, you know, what you said or what she said, or, you know, it's like, I mean, imagine our arguments. If we were writing the book Song of Solomon, it would have been more like this. It would have been like, well, hey, you know, it's like, cool, you're coming to me, but why are you coming to see me? And she'd be like, oh, well, it's because, you know, I love you. Well, if you loved me, why did you, like, you know, take so long to get to the door? Well, I was tired, and you never really pay attention. I told you to come home earlier. We'd say, well, you know, I would pay more attention, but I have to work, you know, to support the family. So it's like, don't you understand? And she's like, well, yeah, you know, I understand, but I don't think you understand that I'm waiting for you, and you don't care about my feelings. And we would write it like that, the book. So at this point, they would be in this discussion. And that's usually how we try to clear up arguments, right? We sit down and we kind of go, okay, now what were you thinking, Kevin? Well, I was thinking blah, 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 blah. And I go, oh, okay, I was thinking. Now notice the difference between in this couple. She goes after him.
Yeah.
And then what does he do? Oh, my love, you are beautiful. You're beautiful as the most. Dude, I lived on Kauai. That's where I lived. The island of Kauai. I lived in Kapaha. I lived in the jungle. In a rich man's shed. In a jungle. I woke up every morning to waterfalls and pheasants. They roamed all over the place, all over the island. And it was just amazing. I wake up every morning. I'm in the middle of a jungle. There's people climbing trees to get bananas and this weird stuff they put in their mouth that makes their mouth all jacked. But they like it out there. I don't know what it is. But anyway, it's like the most beautiful place. It's like, say, Sylvia, man, you know, just, you know, we're at tension. And I just say, Sylvia, man, you're like Hawaii, man. I mean, you're like so cool. And I just think you're the best, man. And you know what? You look so stinking awesome, man. I mean, let me just check you out. Turn around. She turns around. I'm like, oh, man, dude. See that shelf on that thing? That thing's popping out. Love that. Don't get rid of that butt, girl. You know what I mean? You know, and you just talk. That's what he's doing. He's just affirming her. Did you get that? He's just affirming. I want you to get that word. Affirmation. Affirmation. Some people are not given proper affirmation when they're children. No one has ever come up to them as a parent and said, man, you are beautiful. Man, you're just so wonderful. And most girls do not get proper affirmation from their fathers. That is fairly common. Because most fathers were once boys. And those boys didn't get proper affirmation from their father. Most fathers don't hug the boy and say, man, boy, I'm going to show you how to really be a man and really love people and really help them grow in their walks. Most fathers don't do that. I was fortunate. I mean, I was very fortunate. I had a father who was a massive alcoholic, and he was violent. So he beat my mom, and he was an alcoholic. But there was one thing that he did all the time. He loved me. He tried his best. He was an alcoholic and he did bad things. But I am so blessed that that dude hugged me. And he tried to be my baseball coach from when I was a kid until his alcoholism got in the way of that. And he had to stop that because he would be drunk doing it. But as I grew up, I understood that my dad was addicted to alcohol. But I thank him so much that he just instilled in me that he cared for me, that he really did care for me. And he always touched me. And he always gave me proper affirmation. He always said compliments to me. You know, how many of you girls or how many of you guys have had your family compliment you on a daily basis? Man, I love what you're doing. I think you're beautiful. I want to hug you and give you that. Not many. I mean, really, if we went down the list, it's going to be probably under half of us are going to be like that. Most of us are going to be distant, 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 distant from family. Distant, distant. Everything's really distant from family. Maybe affirmation, maybe once a month. Maybe your parent will come up to you and say, hey, good job on that test. You're like, oh, good, cool, right on. That's good. So that little boy grows up and he becomes a husband. And that boy doesn't know how to properly affirm his wife and encourage her and love her and let her see the beauty. And you know what? For me, it's been a growing learning process. I mean, I've had to learn how to give affirmation to my wife. Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, to a person who was busted in the church, he was having sex with his mom. Pretty crazy. Read 1 Corinthians 5 if you want to get the insight into that. But in the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinth church, he says, you know what? This dude has repented. So affirm your love for him. Don't keep treating him like he's an outsider. But now affirm your love, man. Affirm it. He says, now love on him, man. Reconcile with them. Reconciliation. In order to reconcile, you have to affirm. You can't have reconciliation without affirmation. You know? Or else you're really not going to have a permanent reconciliation. It's not going to be a real reconciliation. Jesus, as Katie will share, is not only wants to reconcile and does reconcile with us, but he affirms his love to you. I mean, wouldn't that be weird if Jesus didn't affirm his love to you? He's like, yeah, I died for you. And you're like, okay. And he's like, yeah, okay. Okay, I did that. Okay. God. Why, is that enough or what? You know what I mean? Do I need to do more? You know what I mean? I mean, we're reconciled, okay? I mean, that would suck. But when you affirm, when there's affirmation, it's I love you. I love you. You're the best. Sylvia, you're the best. You're the best ever. There's no other woman that could love me like Syl. She's that good. and affirm that thing. Notice that in the argument, or in the reconciliation of this argument, there isn't no talk about who's right or wrong. There's just the affirmation that they love each other, that they care for one another. And that's truly, man, how to reconcile in relationships. There has to be that affirmation of saying, hey, man, Katie, man, you're the best. And that, before we talk about the ins and outs of what went on, I need you to know that we are on the same team, man. And that's what you are when you're in a relationship. We're on the same team. We're together in this. And I love you more than anything. You know, and whatever we need to, whatever I need to deal with, man, I'm ready to deal with that. Because this is, it's more important than anything. You know. Is what I'm saying to you guys foreign in your lives? Is it something that you just haven't seen in your life? Like I said, I was glad my dad hugged me, and that gave me a sense of love. But it doesn't, I don't think, come naturally in the inner person. Meaning, I don't think it's a natural thing in the world, because the world doesn't just naturally affirm love as fallen people, as sinners from Adam. As Christians, we have someone who has done the reconciliation, so we have someone we can look to give us a model for what it looks like to reconcile with others in the world. And since it was important to Jesus to reconcile, we should probably be reconciling, you know. And that means if it's important for him to affirm love to you, then it probably in the Christian's life should be important for you to affirm love to other people as well. So let me ask you, church, the question, you young church. How often do you affirm love to other people? How often do you do it? Do you lift up people? Do you, man, I just want you to know, we might not agree on this, but man, I care for you. You know what I mean? And pet them, you know. But let them know that you care for them, you know, that type of thing. If you don't, you will probably end up divorced. That will happen to you. And again, 50% of you, it's going to happen. I mean, the potential is there for it to happen. I mean, for all of you, the potential is there. But a lot of it happens just because there's no affirmation. Now, what I like as a husband, I love it when Sylvia affirms her love for me. I don't know where we get this idea that guys don't need, like, affirmation. You know, like, they don't need to know that their wife loves them. They just know. That's wrong. That's so wrong. Guys all the time are fishing for some kind of compliment from their wife. All the time. It's amazing how jealous a man can get of his wife. Have you ever been jealous of someone? Have you ever been in a relationship and someone cheated on you? Man, dude, that's hardcore. There's a little bit of a feeling that comes up in the old gut when that happens. And when you're married and you think your wife, like, she looks at someone else, or you think she doesn't think that you are all that, man, dude, that's a knock on you. You start feeling like, man, well, I guess I suck. I guess, you know, guess I can't please her, and why should I? Why should I try? Right? Haven't you heard people say stuff like that? Why should I? They don't care. Blah, 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 blah. Guys need affirmation just as much. And I love it when Sylvia, man, Sylvia all the time, she's just like, dude, your body's hot. I can't believe you're 40, man. Your body's just choom, boom. What is that thing popping out of that thing? You know? And I'm just like, oh, yeah. That's right, man. That's right. I am hot to my wife. Because my beloved is mine, and I'm her, but my beloved's. And that's right. When I'm at the gym, dude, I'm thinking of, I'm working out, and there's these chicks all around me. I'm just like, chicks, you don't even know, dude. You don't even know. You don't even know what me and Sylvia's like. You're elementary. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And I just go, man, this body is for Sylvia. Mm-hmm. You know? This body is for Sylvia. And she loves it. That's beautiful, man. I mean, don't you guys think that when a husband and wife love each other, that that's good? How many of you guys think that that's weird, what I'm talking about? Like, that's really weird. That's really weird. Because when I'm married, man, I want my husband to get like 700 pounds. And because, you know, I really don't want much to do with him. Because I really am not married because I like him. You know, I'm just married because that's my duty, is just to get married and push out kids, I guess. You know, I mean, does that sound fun? No, man. Affirmation, dude. You know what I mean? So Sylvia, I love it when she affirms her love for me, and she does it often, which I am so blessed that she does that. Because you know what it does? It makes me respond so likewise, man. And just as she came to him, and she's like, oh, you are my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And man, she's affirming that we're together and we're one, we're on the same team. He just comes right into her and goes, you are hot. You are the best, man. And that's how me and Sylvia's relationship is. There is a lot of affirmation in that relationship. And so this chapter definitely, I feel it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So, anyway.
That's awesome. Good stuff. So, the bride says, she finds the beloved, right? The daughters of Jerusalem said, where is he that we may seek him with you? They said, where is he turned aside? And she finds him, and she says, my beloved, and this is the definition of turned aside. That's what I wrote in my thing. Turned aside with a little arrow down. This is what it means when Jesus turns aside. My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. What I see there is, we know when we read Isaiah 5 that it says, a song from my well-beloved to my beloved regarding his vineyard, right? Remember that? So we know that the church is his garden. Okay, so what I see is that Jesus, sometimes there's times when he's intimate with us. Those moments in the book where she said, do not awaken love. And I've said that that's her saying, his arm is around me. Shh, let me be with Jesus. Don't wake him up. You know, like him, we're together. Let us be. There are times when Jesus's face is right in yours and there's intimacy happening. But then if we go, hey, Jesus, where'd you go? We go, where have you turned aside? I see that Jesus goes to his flock. What I see in this verse is just the shepherd's heart. Jesus turned aside to go to his garden, to go to his people, to those who, and we read, whenever you see, I think, the beds of spices, that's those people who are willing to sacrifice for Christ, willing to give up of themselves. You know, so he's after those ones. Remember that passage that says that his eyes are roaming to and fro, looking for those whose hearts are turned towards him. So this is where I see him going, I'm going to the ones who are turned towards me. I'm going to go to those ones who want me more than fill in the blank. He's going to his garden, and he's going to feed his flock. So if we're in a space, I mean, I even have noticed, like the other night I hung out with some people, and I was maybe in kind of a funk in my own heart, and just being with people, just serving people and hanging out was so freeing to my funk. And so it was kind of like, I have those times where I'm just like, oh, Jesus, shh, don't wake us up. We're together. And then I kind of get into a funk. And what I feel like the Lord is saying here is, turn aside with me. Come to the flock. The shepherd's heart is to be with the flock. And what I see in to feed his flock is that he's tending to his sheep. That's the care of Jesus. And then to gather the lilies, I see the gathering in that. And that he's teaching and pulling more in. So he's tending to the ones that love him, and he's teaching and pulling more and gathering more lilies to his bosom. And she says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. So there's even a place of intimacy. Remember, the Lord called her to the mountains, and that was a new place of intimacy for them. Well, here's another place of intimacy maybe that he is calling her to anew. He's saying, come be with the flock. Come feed the flock with me. Come be in ministry, and you'll find a new place of intimacy with me. And she says, he feeds his flock among the lilies, you know, so he tends and he teaches, he brings people in. The Lord's heart is so for more people to come to the wedding feast, more people to be in that intimate gaze with Christ. And she gets that in this passage. She's going, wow. It's like, it's as if the bride is is seeing something new about her bridegroom and falling in love all over again, which I'm sure we could all speak to that are married in here. You find new things about your bridegroom, your spouse, you know, your wife and your beloved. And that's so cool. That's so beautiful. You know, so here she is. She's going, Jesus, you turned aside. You weren't with me. I searched for you. I told the daughters of Jerusalem to tell you that I was lovesick. Oh, you're with your people. Oh, your heart is so beautiful, Lord. Your heart is for your people, you know? And she's enjoying him in that new place. And then absolutely, as Bo said, again, Jesus just erupts with praise over her. It's like he, you know, when she came to the mountain, finally, she got out of her little comfort zone. She came to the mountain. That was the first time he erupted with praise over her, right? He said, you trusted me. You came. So here's this other spot where she's going to through a trial that doesn't feel comfy. I don't know where you are, Jesus. And she comes and she finally finds out where he is, and he erupts again with praise over her. And when Bo was talking about that Jesus doesn't just say, I died for you, like, isn't that good enough? I kind of thought, you know what? I think a lot of us have that opinion of Jesus. Whether or not we'd say it, I think that that is what we think of Jesus. Like, that's his emotion towards us or his heart towards us. We almost feel like it's too much to ask him to love us more. He already died on the cross. Isn't that enough? But as you study his heart for you, I mean, Caleb put it this way, his grace is unfair. And I thought that was such a great word. It is so unfair. We don't love like Jesus loves. We just don't. And so when we go, here I am again, Katie asking again, you know, do you really like me like that? You know, whatever. That's me putting the way I love people on Jesus. But Jesus says, Katie, you know, I'm a shoreless ocean of love for you. Those waterfalls that you woke up to every morning, he's like a waterfall of grace for Katie that is never ending. He's a waterfall of love where I feel like I've probably asked enough, or I've probably had enough to drink of this joy of the Lord or something like that. He's like, are you kidding? I never end. I exist outside of time. I have nothing stopping me from loving you. And so I thought that was such a great point that you made, that I really do think, or if not in this room, I think a lot of people in the church think that Jesus' love extends as far as the cross. And it's not so much like a theology that they would say that, but it's like the way they relate to him. Like, that's enough. I'm just saved one day. You know, we were talking about that. Like, I'm just saved one day, that salvation faith. But he stands at the door and knocks of our hearts, and he says, will you let me come into my garden that is your life? You know, will you let me enjoy you, because I have this love that just pours and pours and pours for you. And that's absolutely what he does. Oh my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, made me think of Isaiah 62. I'll just read a couple of things in that for you guys. He says, God is speaking, he says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. And we've talked about the mouth, right? His mouth is lovely and sweet. And so you get this language even in Isaiah. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, that you can read about that in Hosea too, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, God says, but you shall be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. Did you know that Jesus calls you that? If you didn't, write it down, write it on your heart. Jesus looks at you and says, my delight is in you. And your land, Beulah, which means married. Remember when we went over that too last week, that he says, I am your husband, yeah, I will betroth you to me forever. So he says, oh my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem. And then we see that in Isaiah. He's just speaking in so many places throughout scripture. He speaks of Jerusalem and his bride, and in Revelation, the adornment of the bride in Jerusalem and things like this. And awesome as an army with banners. And again, pause with me for a minute. I think it's in Isaiah, and there's this one little snippet of a verse that says, pause and wonder. And it's become like a phrase that goes through my brain. It's kind of like Selah whenever you see that. It's kind of this moment to just take this in. Are you ready? So pause and wonder with me for a minute. Christ Jesus, the uncreated God who came into the flesh to live with his ants, as Bo was saying the other day, you know, to live with his people, says over us, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Pause and wonder. The next time you're feeling crappy about yourself, say, Jesus, you say over me, turn your eyes away from me. Emily, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your beauty, your exquisiteness is so radical to the one who made you, he can't even handle it. Did you know God has a heart like this? I mean, I know you do because we've been going through this, but it blows me away. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. That's so beautiful. And he just keeps going and going and going. I mean, golly, if we sat for a moment with the Lord and just accepted, received this love over ourselves, we'd probably be a puddle on the floor for a while, you know, to really receive that Jesus, the real person, says you are beautiful, awesome as an army with banners. I can't even handle your beauty, Hope. Turn your eyes away from me. They have overcome me, you know. Wow. And he says, again, this reminder, I mean, this love of Christ is so not like what we know. Then he goes, my dove, my perfect one. We read, right, that there's no spot or blemish in you. We have to just receive the truth, even if we don't feel it. He says, you're the one, the only one I see. And we've seen that, dove's eyes. You're the only one I see. You're my favorite. God is capable of having billions of favorites. You're my favorite, you know? And he means it. And he's not, like, not being real. You're my favorite. And he says, who is she who looks forth as the morning? I mean, this is the one who paints the morning. And he goes, Uriah is like the morning. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? Clear means no imperfections, you know? It makes me think of, I think it was Scott that made me think of this the other day, that 24 karat gold has gone through the fire 24 times, right? And that's why it's perfect. It's as perfect as it can be anyways. The imperfections have been 24 times. He has called her to the mountain, the clefts of the rock, the places of challenge and trial and strife, and she's struggled and all these things. She's gone through that fire with him. And now he looks at her and he says, you're clear as the sun. That's really God's heart. You know, that's really his heart for us.
That's radical. You know, when you were talking, I was thinking, like, you know, I think we think of Jesus almost like a test, like in school, mm-hmm. like where you go in, you take a test, and then, you know, you're done, and then you leave, but you never really have a relationship with the teacher. Mm. You know, you never really develop it. And for some reason, Christianity is like that. Like, and I don't know why, you know, I'm not here to tell you, like, get into the whys it's like. But in a lot of our lives, maybe it's because we've never been that, we haven't had that great affirmation and things like that in our life. So we haven't experienced love, you know, in a God-like way in our life, you know. So Christianity becomes very academic for a lot of us. And I don't know if you know what that means. But it means, I'll kind of describe it, but it becomes just a bunch of facts. You know, like, what does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. What does it say in John chapter 3, verse 16? You know, and we love our debates, you know what I mean? And we're good at that. You know, because we're just, man, we got to earnestly contend for the faith. We love our facts, but when it comes to loving, it's funny how Jesus said, they'll know you by your defense of the faith, by your love, mm-hmm. by your fruit, which is love. He mm-hmm. says they would know you by your love. Isn't that crazy? Mm-hmm. He didn't say, man, that You know, he didn't say it was going to be because you guys are going to be the most intellectual guys on the planet. You know, but for some reason we kind of get that in our mind, like, hey, you know, do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, Kevin? Yes, you do? Okay, great. Cool. Okay, talk to you later. Bye.
Yeah. Done. Next.
And then we're done, right? And how do we do outreach? How does Christianity do outreach?
Massive amounts of people that get saved.
Come on, right?
And then
come forward, blah, 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 blah. Have you prayed? No, let's pray. Okay, talk to you later, dude. Later. I'm out. Yeah. Yeah, everything's drive-by, man. It's all drive-by, you know, evangelical movement. There's not much just love. There's not much just like, hey, dude, you see someone who's in front of a restaurant who's just, he's poor, and you just walk up to him, and you just go, hi, how you doing? My name's Bo. And they go, they look at you, and they go, hey, my name's Dan. And you go, nice to meet you. There's not much of that at large. There is that, thank God. And God wants to do a work in your guys' life to make you that kind of person, like Jesus. And that's the unique thing about Jesus that Katie's trying to say, is Jesus didn't just say, hey, I'm God, that's it, talk to you later. But he looked at people. He looked at women. Mm-hmm. He sat with women all alone and talk to them. How you doing? What's going on in your life? Blah, 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 blah. Do you know if you do that today, people think you're trying to get something. Is that sad or what? Does that say a lot to how lack of love is in this world? I mean, it's sad. I mean, if you go up to people and you just be... to start loving them, people will go, whoa, like maybe he wants this. It's a cool chapter. It's on reconciliation. God has brought us near to the Father by his blood. That's what the Bible says. Through his death on the cross, he has shed his blood for us, and that has brought us near. It's given us the opportunity to draw near to God, which before we were in enmity with God. His wrath was against us because we are sinners. And Jesus, by his blood, has made it possible for us to be reconciled. You know, so get to that place. I mean, I love Solomon here is great, though. Yeah, I got to point this out to you guys. And this is kind of a little off the cuff. Chapter 6, verse 8. Isn't that crazy? Didn't you find that pretty funny? Dude, Solomon, dude, he's all rich, right? He's a writer. He's a zoologist. He's a botanist, dude. He's grown so much marijuana, dude. You don't even know. No, I'm just joking. I don't know. But he was a botanist, man. He knew plants like massively, right? He knew all about plants and their medicinal reasons and every kind of... This dude was a smart dude. I'm sure today he would come in here and he'd tell us, like, man, you got to take this supplement, brother. This one's from the plant, blah, blah, blah. He's just really bright. But he also had the problem with all the chicks, right? And notice it, dude. He's like, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. And I'm just like, I put on my side. I'm like, where is he looking? Like, where is he talking about? Like, are these people in his house or what? You know? But it's like Solomon was a real dude, and he compared his wife. He looked at all the queens. Do you think queens were not pretty? Queens were. You know, Sylvia always says to me, you always think I'm pretty. Like, if I'm 180 or I'm 130, you're going to say I'm beautiful. And I go, I know. I know, because she's been pregnant and she's been on the heavy side. And she's been non-pregnant. She's been on the light side. And every time, I'm always affirming, like, man, you're awesome, you're beautiful, because I love her. And I don't say it like, sometimes I get the idea that she thinks I'm just saying that to say it. You know what I mean? Like, no, if you look like that Victoria's Secret girl all the time, then I would like, you know, then, no, now you're hot. And I'm comparing hotness with some other girl. And that's how the world does it, right? When we say someone's hot, we're usually what? comparing, right? That I was at the gym the other day and that girl was hot. Compared to what? That's the question, right? Compared to what? What do you mean she's hot? I'm comparing her with someone else. Like the other girls, there was 100 girls in the gym. Are they all hot? Well, no. Well, why is she hot? Well, because she doesn't look like her. That's what we're saying. Isn't that, is that suck or what? That sucks. And I try to tell Syl that's not the way I see it. Because there's something far greater. You're of greater value. And it doesn't matter. What if she gets in a car accident today and she loses her legs? What if she loses the beautiful smile or her face or her big brown eyes or whatever it is that I find so cool with her? You know, that I've known her for so long and all that. Do I then go, oh, well, no, she's not hot anymore? See, so many people measure the benefits of their spouse based on a comparison with the rest of the world. That's what they do. That's what all you guys do. Over and over and over. He's hot. He's great. He's good looking. Compared to what? And thing is when you live that kind of life, that is the lust way of living. That's the way of lust. That's not love. And lust cannot produce anything good. And that's why marriages suck. All over the world. In too many people's relationship, because they can't say to their wife, you're hot and you're 180 pounds right now. Not from eating Cheetos, but from having a baby in you. And you're hot when you're 125 pounds. Because you're beautiful to me. You're beautiful to me. Because of who you are, what you're about. Those type of things. That's what Katie's trying to express. That's how Jesus sees you. And I know you guys have we all struggle with that because we live in this darkened world that's always comparing everybody with everything. How many of you guys play music? But how good are you? Right? It's all comparison. That band sucks. Compared to what? Right? They're okay. They're, you know what I mean? We're always comparing. How many of you guys compete in any athletics? Right? You're okay. You're not that good. Well, to compare to what? Everything's competitive. Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. And that's how we grow up. And that's how we learn. And we unfortunately substitute love in there. And we think that that's love. Mm-hmm. But God doesn't look at you and go, I love you, Bo. You know? But you're a sinner. Mm-hmm. I don't, you know? And you're not as good as Katie. Mm-hmm. So, meh. You know? That's not how God looks at you guys. And that's what Katie's getting at. So we're going to pray. Why don't you guys need to stretch a little bit? Get up and just stretch. If you need to, you guys can. But Katie's going to come up, and me and her are going to lead you in some songs. And let me pray for you guys. Father, we want to bring our lives before you right now. And Father, we want to, in a sense, lay our lives before you and ask for forgiveness for our sins. Father, we thank you for the declaration of your love in our life. We thank you that... of these words that we read. And even though we don't all understand them, and even me, Lord, who has probably been studying the Bible for a little longer than some of the people here, I struggle so much, Lord, with how you look at me. And I thank you, Jesus, that you have given faith in each one here to trust in your word. And even if we don't feel it, Lord, we're going to trust your word tonight. And we're just going to trust what you've said, that this is how you see us, and this is how you look at us. And, Lord, help us. Increase our faith as we worship you. Give us more trust in your word. And, Lord, when we leave this place, let us leave it understanding, Lord, your grace more, your love more, your affirmation more. And that even if we're not getting affirmation in our houses, Lord, you are the one that affirm us all the time. That's what's so beautiful about your word. So help us to stay in your word, rooted in it. In Jesus' name, amen.